Good morning, brothers and sisters. Get comfortable, this may be a long one. In our gospel today, Jesus challenges his disciples, those who've been following him for some time now, and they say that this teaching is very hard. How can we accept it? Now, what teaching are they referring to? Well, last Sunday we had a great solemnity of the Mother of God, so we didn't celebrate the ordinary time Sunday. So you didn't hear the normal gospel reading that would have been last week. We had a special one for Our Lady. So the gospel you would have heard is called the Bread of Life Discourse, again from John, in which Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." And he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." So you can imagine, being a good Jew, you're not a cannibal, and you don't drink the blood of any animal, let alone human blood. And here is this guy we've been following for a long time now, telling us we have to eat his body and drink his blood because he's the bread of life. So I can imagine all of us would think that is a very difficult teaching if we were there at that time. You know, we grow up with this belief in the real presence of Jesus. We understand how he has given himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity to us in the Blessed Sacrament under the forms of bread and wine. Technically, it is cannibalism, but he's God, so it's okay. But the disciples struggle with this. They don't fully understand, and Jesus does not explain it to them. This is a very important point of the gospel. Jesus does not explain it to them. He lets them leave. And then he reminds those who are at least sticking around, and he says, "This is why I told you before, that you cannot come to me unless the Father draw you." A lot of times we want to understand the mysteries before we will believe them or accept them. And the Lord is like, no, that's not how it works. You accept, and then I will give you understanding. You submit, and then I will explain. So our Lord turns to his apostles. These are his closest companions. And instead of saying, "Clearly they misunderstood what I meant, let me explain it to you." No. He says, "Are you going to leave me too?" He's basically goading them. "Where's your faith?" And Peter, rightly, speaks up on behalf of all of them. "Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of everlasting life. We have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God." See, Peter and the apostles have no idea what Jesus is talking about by his flesh and his blood and that we have to eat him. They don't get it. But Peter realizes this is the Lord, the Son of God. I don't have to understand what he says. I believe him. And he humbly submits to this teaching, not yet realizing what it means. This is one of the challenges that anyone has ultimately in their relationship with Christ or anyone in general. We can struggle with our Lord's teachings. And the church gives us another teaching in the readings today that is one of those common ones that we struggle with. This is where it gets long. St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, one of my favorites. Let me remind you of what you heard just a few moments ago. "Brothers and sisters, be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives should be subordinate to their husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of his wife, just as Christ is head of the church, he himself the Savior of the body. As the church is subordinate to Christ, so wives should be subordinate to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water and the word, that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So also husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. You might not realize, but when Paul wrote this to the Ephesians and to the church at large 2,000 years ago, the shocking part, the thing that really surprised the people, was not the first part. Why be subordinate to your husbands? Because that's pretty much the way it had always been. You can look throughout history and in various cultures of the church, the hierarchical structure of nature is pretty obvious. That there has to be a head in relation to the body. Otherwise, the body can't function properly. I mean, you could just put a bag over your head and you're still not going to get around well, let alone cut the head off. The body, by its very nature, is below the head, subordinate, under the authority of. In fact, the word subordinate means under the ordination of. Under the ordination of. Under the ordained. Notice how in our second reading, Paul is continually emphasizing that the relationship between husband and wife is the same as the relationship between Christ and the church. So in the church, who stands in the person of Christ? The ordained. And the church is under the ordained, subordinate. And when I was ordained a priest, in a similar fashion, but even more powerfully than when you were baptized, we are conformed to Jesus Christ, priest, prophet, and king. Priest, prophet, and king. Those are the three ministries of Jesus Christ. That's why the church also translates this passage from Ephesians 5 as submission or under the mission of, because subordinate or submission is the same thing. Under the mission of, under the ordination, under the authority. And this authority, as it's given to us by Christ, is again in these three ways. The priest, to give honor and worship and service to God. The prophet, to speak and to teach the truth. And the king, to rule and to govern in all civil matters. That's what I am for the Church of St. Dorothy's. I am the head in the person of Christ. Not alone, not on my own, not with my own authority and power, but with the authority and power that Christ has bestowed upon me through my ordination. And you, according to God's design, are under that authority, under that ordination. You're under me not only as your priest, but as your prophet, as your teacher, and your king who makes the rules for this house. This is what Paul is reminding us of. And this was always understood for the most part, this hierarchical structure that the man is the head of the home, the head of his wife and his children. The wife is obviously head of the children too, but there is one head over all. The real surprising passage here is what Paul teaches about husbands. That's what would have shocked the early Christians. Excuse me? The men would have said, I mean, I know I need to love her, but the same way Christ loved the church? You mean I'm actually supposed to die for this woman? When we consider how Christ loves us, remember, we have 2,000 years of meditation and contemplation and church teaching on this. We're raised in it. Sacrificial love. We don't always fully understand it, but we at least understand the concept. And so on some level, nowadays, we take for granted the role of the husband towards his wife. You have to sacrifice for me. That's absolutely right. Because if one of them has to die, it's always got to be the husband. It's not bad, ladies, is it? You can throw that man under the bus as much as you want. Because that's what Jesus says. That's his role, to die for you. To die for you. Even when it's your fault. Think about that for a moment. How does Christ love the church? When his own bride commits sin, he takes responsibility for it, and he suffers for it. This is what shocked the first Christians. This was the hard teaching that St. Paul was offering to husbands. You must love your wives like Christ loves the church. Giving your life for them, even when it's their fault, even when it's their sin. But this cannot be true without also the other side of the coin, the role of the wife in the marriage. And her job, as designed by God, is to be as the church is to Christ. Not to sin against him, even though that's what we do, but the ideal church, the perfect version of the church. There's a passage I want to read you from St. Peter, his first letter in the New Testament. And you ladies should appreciate this. I'm being sarcastic. Let's see. I've got a couple of ones marked. I just want to make sure I have the right one. Okay, here it is. St. Peter is again, in this case, speaking to spouses. Likewise, you wives should be subordinate to your husbands so that, even if some disobey the word of God, Jesus, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct when they observe your reverent and chaste behavior. So this is how wives can save their sinful husbands. It's a beautiful thing, by being subordinate to them. I'm going to skip this part because it'll make the homily really long. So St. Peter goes on to say, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You are her children when you do what is good and fear no intimidation. So St. Peter points out that in the Old Testament, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, the mother of Israel, called her husband Lord. So when was the last time, ladies, you did that? Your husband says something, you're like, yes, Lord. I don't expect that to happen anytime soon. The point is, she realized not that he's God, not that he is the Christ, but that he stands in the person of Christ, in the person of the Lord. And so her submission, her obedience, her humility towards her husband was not given for his sake or because of him, but for the Lord. And that's what gave her strength to be humble even when he was proud, to be submissive even when he was arrogant and controlling. Obviously, that's not an ideal man and husband. But if we do it for Christ, then even when we struggle, even when we're not being loved in return in the right way, we'll have the strength to do it. Husbands will die for their wives, even when their wives are never subordinate to them. And wives will be subordinate to their husbands, even when their husbands never die for them. Why? Because we do this for Christ. And do we do it because we fully understand it, because we comprehend the mysteries of this design, these rules? No. We do it simply because Jesus says so. That's it. Jesus says so. This is the teaching of 2,000 years of Catholic tradition and of the Gospels, the Old Testament. It's everywhere. This is the design God has placed in our natures for a spousal relationship. All of this in imitation, Paul tells us, of the relationship between Christ and his church. And it all comes back to the Eucharist. You see, the real focus of the readings today is the Eucharist, which is, in fact, the one flesh union between the bride and the groom, between the people of God and Jesus Christ. Our Lord says, if you do not eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you because you are not one with me. This one flesh union is always considered from a scriptural tradition in regards to marriage, the union of husband and wife. This union is most perfectly expressed in Holy Communion and in the roles that are designated by God for each one of us. And the better we fulfill those roles as husbands and as wives, the more holy the union. So I challenge you with the words from our first reading today, the words that Joshua spoke to the Israelites. He summoned all of the leaders, the elders, the judges, and the officers of the people, and they stood in ranks before him and God. He addressed them, saying, "If it does not please you to serve the Lord, decide today whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.